If you have your Bibles this morning, find, if you would, please, Matthew chapter number 19. Matthew chapter 19 will be our main text. I'd also ask you to find, if you would, Romans chapter number 3. Matthew chapter 19, Romans chapter number 3. While you're finding your place there, I'll give you, set the stage. We're continuing our series through the book of Matthew. And boy, have we enjoyed this and are enjoying this study as we make our way through this wonderful book. And God has just done a rich and powerful spiritual work in our lives and the lives of those that have been attending. And so we've covered the different topics and the different teachings of the Lord as Matthew is presenting Jesus Christ as the great King that he was prophesied to be and the great Messiah that he is to not only the Jewish people, but the Savior that he is to all people. So we find ourselves today in the 19th chapter once again. We were there 2 weeks ago. We'll finish the chapter today. I'm preaching a message entitled, The King and Eternal Life. The King and Eternal Life. Now, I believe that our subject today and our text today, as we look at it in this chapter, not only was it written over 2,000 years ago and has tremendous power back then as it does today, but I do believe that it is tremendously practical today. I believe that you will find that what is searched for in this passage that is written over 2,000 years ago has been man's search throughout the years and is continuing to be man's search. And so I beg you to listen today. I've asked God to allow me to be very careful, allow me to move very slow. I've asked God to allow me to be very clear in the practical application of the text. I am preaching today with a heavy responsibility, with the need, I believe, to preach the gospel in a clear and easy to understand wording. I am preaching for the souls of men and women. I'm preaching today against a great enemy. And the enemy is one that you may not think it to be, but I do believe it to be a tremendous enemy to people today. And I am preaching against the enemy of organized religion. I do believe that organized religion is doing a tremendous damage in our world today. I believe that the mucked up waters that they have done for the gospel of Jesus Christ on an organized religion level has confused people beyond measure. And anymore, church and organized religion can create more questions than it can give answers. You might hear the phrase of that we've been hearing in media lately, phrases like national debate. We need to have a current conversation. These subjects raise important questions. And anymore, it seems like that the harder the question you ask, the more educated you are deemed. But I always thought it was the man that could give answers that gave more hope than the guy asking the questions. So now, as long as you have questions, you don't need answers. Just continue the question. And I think that has spilled over into what I will call organized religion. Now you come to church and we begin to question the authority of the Bible. We begin to question the organization of a church. We begin to question the teaching of Christ. We begin to question the gospel. We begin to question these kind of things. And nobody wants to receive an absolute answer. Most of the time, they don't want to receive an absolute answer because they don't really want the truth. They want to just keep asking the questions. But I submit to you that we hold in our hand today the eternal Word of God, and it is absolute truth. And it's the answer. You will recognize what I believe to be an ageless question in Matthew chapter 19, verse number 16. And I would beg you to read it with me. I'll read it out loud. You read it silently. And behold, one came and said unto him, that him is Jesus, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have, say those last two words, class, eternal life. Our text today deals with a man who was asking the question, how do I get eternal life? I believe that this is not only a question that was asked 2,000 years ago, but I believe it's a question that is asked prominently today. I believe that it is a question that is manipulated beyond measure. I believe that this is a question that is extremely dangerous and has been turned into a damning question. What good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? I do believe that the question asked is an honest question, but that question has an impossible answer as far as the way that it is asked. It is a question that is asked with a wonderful desire, but it comes from being wickedly deceived. And by the way, the Bible puts a personal responsibility on a human to not be deceived. You and I have the responsibility to not be deceived ourselves. I am your pastor, but I am not your final authority. The final authority that you have in your life is the Word of God. Amen? So what has happened now is we have churches that have found their final authority in a man or in a man's words or in a man's opinion or in the book that a man has written. But ultimately, the final authority of our lives is the Word of God, and every person has the responsibility to know and understand the Word of God. Therefore, you cannot be deceived. You have that responsibility, sir. You have that responsibility, ma'am. And I do believe that even though our world has become apostate, and even though our world is as far from God as it has ever been, if that is even possible, I do think there are people that are asking the question, how do I receive eternal life? The question that is asked in this moment is asked by a very unique man. I'll tell you a couple of characteristics about the man that we learn from the Bible. The first thing we learn from the Bible is that he's a young man. By the way, that's a good question to ask as a young man. How do I get eternal life? We learn also that he is a rich man, a very successful man. Matter of fact, it's mentioned in three Gospels. Two of them says that he had great possessions. Luke said he's a very rich man. He's a young man. He's a rich man. We find in the book of Luke that he is a religious man. This man's job was he was a ruler in the synagogue. The synagogue was a place where the scriptures were to be taught. The synagogue was a place where Paul and Jesus and the apostles would go in and they would expound the scriptures. So we have a religious young man who's tremendously successful, elevated in organized religion. But when you look at verse number 20, and you read the last part of verse number 20, he asks a question that is so alarming and so opening to the young man's soul that it's got tremendous power to it. And he asked this question, what lack I yet? We have a young man that's religious, a young man that is successful, a young man that is understands as far as he can his responsibility in the world and organized religion. Yet we have a young man that has no peace. There is a hole in this young man's heart that you could drive a truck through. And it's baffling and confusing to him because his whole life he has done the religious thing. His whole life he has organized himself around one desire. How will I receive eternal life? And he's given his heart and his soul and he's done everything he knows. And yet deep in his heart, there's no peace. And by the way, if you truly are a Christian, you will know peace in your heart. If you're here today and you've been a church member for 30 years or you've been a good person in your mind for all these years and you've been involved in so-called organized religion your whole life, but you do not have peace in your heart and there is a lacking in your heart, you need to pay attention today. How do I get eternal life? Eternal life is something that is even valued today. And I want you to understand something. There are some philosophies that try to destroy what the Bible teaches. You need to understand, whether you're red, yellow, black, white, purple, green, or blue. Did I miss any color? Every man and every woman in this room is an eternal being. There are some philosophies that say when a person dies, we no longer exist. It's called the annihilation philosophy, which means when your body yields your spirit and your soul, it's over, kaput, you're done, you're finished. You're no longer around, you just are annihilated off of the earth. I submit to you, by the word of God, that is an error and an incorrect philosophy. There's another philosophy that says that you get a second go around, you'll be reincarnated, and that you will come back as something different, or you get another opportunity. I submit to you that you are who you are for all eternity. The Bible teaches that. There's another philosophy that says that you can make decisions after you are dead. That's why that is so wrong. In any church or any religion that teach you to light a candle or to pray for the dead is a church or a religion that does not understand the Word of God. Listen, I love those people. And I drive by some of those churches on the way to our church. And those churches are packed. And they're going in there to hear about eternal life. And a man with some kind of authority is telling them that decisions can be made after they die. Every decision you will ever make will be made in the land of the living. When God created man, man was created to be eternal. When God created Adam, he formed his body out of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the Spirit of God, the Spirit of man. And the Bible says man became a living soul. The promise to Adam was, if you sin, you shall surely die. When Adam took of the fruit and willfully sinned against God, did he die? Part of him died. You are three parts. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. When man was created, that's how he was created. When Adam sinned, the spirit of man died. His body also took upon it the curse, and it would suffer physical death. And his soul then found itself in a place of condemnation. That's why when you die, the body goes back to the earth. It came from the earth. It goes back to the earth. It's interesting when you're cremated and I get a jar of your bones. By the way, did you know when you're cremated, that's all you get is the bones? When you're buried, your body just dissipates back into the ground. But I got news for you. When your body releases the spirit and the soul, your spirit and your soul go somewhere immediately. They don't float around. They're not like television says, and they come back as angels waiting for the appropriate time for them to go, some last good deeds upon the earth. If you are a born-again Christian in the room, when your body yields the spirit and the soul, the Bible says absent from the body is to be immediately present with the Lord Jesus. That means that I am in heaven before I even know it. Thank God I'm saved. If you're not a Christian in this room and you've never been born again, the moment your body releases your spirit and your soul, you will feel and you will sense the terror of eternal separation from God. You will sense and the scream. You will feel the flame. And the darkness will cover you. And you'll be lost for all eternity. Pastor, that sounds horrific. My friend, it is horrific. But when you measure that with Jesus Christ, that horrificness makes the love of God unbelievable. And so, when man was created, you were created an eternal being. Therefore, eternal life ought to be a question you're asking. Eternal life ought to matter to you. Eternal life ought to be something that is a consecration upon you. You have a young man who understands he's an eternal young man, and he wants to know how he's going to have eternal life. And he comes to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus teaches this young man some truth that you need to know today. He teaches him some truth about himself. He teaches him some truth about eternal life and about heaven and about salvation. And I beg you to listen, because this young man comes with the mindset that most of the world has today as to how to inherit eternal life. And most of the world and most organized religion is teaching people an improper way to have eternal life. And it's destroying our society. The Lord Jesus meets the young man, first off, in verse number 17, with spiritual authority. He asked the young man a question. Why callest thou me good? You came to me in verse 16 and you said, good master, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is, say his name, God. All right, you must understand the mindset of this rich young ruler in order to understand why Jesus is confronting him with absolute spiritual authority. The young man, in his mind, deemed himself to already be capable of doing a good thing that could inherit eternal life. I need you to understand that. The young man comes from a position, what good thing can I do? Therefore, I am capable of doing something good that will have power enough to earn me eternal life. Most people think that they're going to get to heaven by doing good works, by being a good person, by fitting in somewhere. I need you to understand Romans chapter 3. That's why I have you there. Hold your hand here. Go to Romans chapter 3. I want to show you an eternal truth that must be digested in your heart and your mind. To not understand this truth is to be in a very dangerous place. Look, if you would. In this great chapter where the Apostle Paul is getting to the point where the whole world is a sinner and needs to be saved. And in verse number 10 of Romans chapter 3, truth is laid out. As it is written, There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that, say those two words, class, doeth good. No, not one. This is a description of humanity. This is the Apostle Paul saying to every person that has ever been born on the earth, nobody born from their mother has the capability to do good that would inherit eternal life. Well, Pastor, can't people do good things? Sure. We can do good things as it's understood among us. It's good to help our neighbor. It's good to pick up trash. It's good to give somebody a ride. It's good to help somebody with money. It's good to do some kind of kind deed. But this man is saying, what righteous work can I do that will inherit me eternal life? He's saying that because he believes that he is capable of doing that. Paul said, nobody on the earth is capable of doing righteousness. Well, what about Gandhi? What about Mother Teresa? What about who did the Red Cross? Claire Barton. What about these people? What about people that have done awesome things for humanity? That's what they've done. They've done awesome things for humanity. But there is a difference between doing good things for humanity and doing good things that are reckoned as righteousness by God. Now I need you to listen to a verse. I'm not going to have you go there. I want you to listen to this. Don't miss it. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here's my verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Pastor, what does that mean? That means this. Unless you have been born again, unless Jesus Christ lives in your heart, you and I are incapable of doing any righteous good work. Good works are something that we have to be created to. This man said, Jesus, what good work can I do? Now, I'm capable of doing a righteous work because of who I am. And because of who I am, I'm capable of doing this work that will inherit me eternal life. But the Bible says nobody is capable of doing any good work unless Jesus Christ makes me capable. And it doesn't make me to do a good work to be saved. I do a good work because I've already been saved. Do you understand that? Say amen. Jesus goes on to teach the young man. Verse 17. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. So Jesus is asking the young man, why do you say that I'm good? Am I just a man or am I God? By the way, Jesus is God. And if I'm God, then you have a responsibility there. There's an authority to God's way, not your way. And by the way, young man, if you want to try to get saved your way, you got to be perfect. Keep the commandments. Don't misunderstand what Pastor says. Nobody gets to heaven who's not perfect. So let's take a little poll in here. How many in this room have the courage and the understanding that before God, you stand perfect? Would you lift your hand? Okay, put them down. Pastor, I don't understand that question. Because my wife says she's a Christian and she's not perfect. Is she going to hell? Okay. Stay with Pastor Hunter because this is what makes our church different. This is what makes you different. Young man, oh, Jesus is over here. Young man, if you want to get to heaven the way you're talking about, then you've got to keep all the commandments. Because the only way a person gets to heaven is by being perfect. You and I swallow hard at that. Now, let me give you a little parenthesis. I was born February 12th, 1973. I'm 42 years old. When I was born imperfect spiritually. I was born a sinner. My dad never taught me how to lie, but I could lie like a champ. He never taught me how to think dirty, but I was great at it. My dad never taught me how to cuss, but I could cuss with the best of them. My dad never taught me how to steal, but I remember in the fifth grade stealing stuff. My dad never taught me how to cheat, but that's how I made it through algebra. My dad never taught me that stuff. I was just, that was the evidence of my nature. 42 years later, I stand here perfect. Okay? Well, Pastor, does that mean that you don't ever cuss? A blue moon. Pastor, does that mean you don't ever have a dirty thought? Nope, sometimes that happens. Pastor, does that mean you don't ever sin? Nope, sometimes I sin. Well, then how do you say you're perfect? I didn't say that I was perfect. I said that my standing is perfect. What happened to you, Pastor? How did you go from imperfect to having a standing perfect? What good thing did you do? Let me tell you something. I could have done every good thing you could ever imagine, but no good thing can I do that brings me from imperfect to perfect. You want to know what happened to me? I'll tell you exactly what happened to me. I got washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that blood cleansed away my sin. And now when God looks at Tom, God doesn't see the imperfection of my sin. He sees the perfection of the blood of his son. I didn't do one blasted good thing to earn it because there was no goodness in me. The only good in me and the only good in any humanity is the person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Jesus said, "You must be born again." And God's people said, so Jesus said, you want to get to heaven on your own goodness? Then you got to be perfect. Now watch the audacity of the young man. Look, if you would, at verse 18. And the young man said unto him, which commandment? And Jesus said, well, thou shalt not do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor. Say those two words. Okay. Now, very important what Jesus did. Jesus has established spiritual authority. He's God, and his way is perfection. The young man wants to come on human or moral authority. And the young man makes a statement here in verse number 20, when Jesus is done saying, he said, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. And so what the young man was trying to do is he was trying to find eternal life by being better than everybody else. And he was comparing how he related as a man to other men. And Jesus knew that. So Jesus gives him specific commandments. There were 10 commandments given. You might remember this. The first 5 deal with man's relationship to God. The next 5 deal with man's relationship to man. Jesus took commandments 6, 7, 8, 9, and lumped commandment 5 with it. And then he bundled it up with that great statement, upon these two hinged the law, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, and thou shalt love thy neighbor, say it, class, as thyself. So the young man comes and says, I do love my neighbor as myself. Watch in today's world. The young man thought, I'm capable in and of myself to do something good that will inherit eternal life. Therefore, I have some righteousness in me. And when I compare myself to everybody else, I stand head and shoulders. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't cheated on anybody. I haven't hurt anybody. I haven't done these things. All these things from my youth up, I have done. And he takes pride in this. It amazes me how a person can take pride in being good and think they don't need Jesus. But you and I know our own hearts. We know our own minds. We know we have wicked thoughts. We understand what goes on inside of us. So this young man is taking pride in his goodness. Now what Jesus does is Jesus meets him right where he is. It's fascinating how Jesus has the capacity to meet us right where we think we're righteous. He can show us we're unrighteous. So then Jesus pulls out commandment number 10. Look, if you would, at verse number 21. And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go, sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and do what, class? Follow me. Verse 22, look at it. Let your eyes read it, please. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away. How? Sorrowful. The other passages said that God loved him there, for he had great possession. The young man came to the Lord Jesus with a self-righteous mentality that he somehow had the ability to earn heaven. Jesus meets him in his self-righteousness, and Jesus exposes that. And the way that Jesus exposed that was he exposed it through what was the most precious to the man, his money. Is God against rich people? No. My prayer is that everybody in this church be rich and you all tithe 20%. This is not a message against riches or anything like that. He's making a point. And the young man held on to those riches, and Jesus said, okay, you love your neighbor like yourself? Give them your money. Oh, he's over here. What do you mean? Give them my money. Right. You tell me that you've kept all the commandments and you love your neighbor as yourself. Treat them like you would treat yourself. Give them your money. Immediately, in the young man's heart, covetousness develops. It's exposed. He hadn't loved his fellow man. He may have loved them in the letter of the law. I never killed them. I never murdered them. I never cheated on them. I've never hurt anybody. I've never done anything. But in the spirit of the law, he was guilty. Now listen, you could be sitting out here, and I hear this all the time. Pastor, I'm not a sinner. I'm not near as bad as Brother Malcolm. Pastor, I'm not a sinner. I've never hurt anybody. I pay my bills. I'm an honest citizen. I work hard. I pull myself up by my bootstraps. And you can say by the kind of the letter of the law or some kind of outward morality that you've kind of kept pace. But understand this, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the what? The heart. And this young man had a wicked, covetous heart. And Jesus exposed it in his presence in just mere moments. And when Jesus exposed to this man his sin, instead of this man falling down and repenting and receiving the Lord, he turns and he walks away. I submit to you that that young man is walking the streets of hell as we speak today. The Bible says that as Jesus beheld the young man walking away, he loved him. And he was there for him. And the young man, if he would have done what he was doing, now stay with me because this thought is beautiful. Well, Pastor, if he would have given money, would that have made him save? No. That was just the evidence of his covetous heart. But if he would have surrendered everything and followed the Lord at that moment, think with me, those of you that have been here a while, where was Jesus headed? He was headed to the cross. And that young man, in all of his wealth, in all of his goodness, I've got to give you an example, and I've got to start back here. If he would have given it all away, and he'd have been following the Lord every step, he would have followed the Lord through the teaching. And in a couple of months, that young man would have followed that Lord up into that garden, up into that hall, up onto that mount. And that young man would have ended his journey at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. And at the foot of that cross, that young man would have seen what his sin really did. At the foot of that young man, at the foot of that cross, that young man would have seen his guilt. At the foot of that cross, he'd have seen the love of God and the sacrifice and the cost so that he could have eternal life. And at the foot of that cross, he'd have given all of his money so he could be redeemed. My friend, the way of the cross leads home. Nobody in this room gets to heaven unless you go by the cross of Jesus Christ. And we have a culture today, an organized religion that's teaching us just to do good works and be here and do this. It's not about some outward compliance. It's about an inward compulsion of knowing the Lord. It's about seeing my need to be born again. And Jesus is trying to teach the young man, follow me and I'll show you what I'm doing for you. And that young man went and walked away, sorrowful, but lost. So captivating was this illustration that Jesus turns to the disciples and look what he tells them. Verse 23, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. They thought that rich people had it all. They thought that kind of the way that they were going to go was if you were rich, you were in. They thought it was tied a little bit to the blessing and working of God. They're so moved. Look at verse 25. When the disciples heard that a rich man is hardly going to be saved, not impossible, but hardly, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who can be saved? Jesus said unto them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, quote it with me, all things are possible. Now listen, make sure you understand what he's saying here. He's not saying that a rich man can't be saved. Rich men can be saved. But you cannot trust anything above trusting Christ. Riches are something that people naturally trust in. And so if you're going to trust in anything other than Christ, it is impossible for you to be saved. Listen to preacher. Nobody saves themselves. What good thing can I do? Therefore, I am capable of doing something good that will inherit eternal life. And Jesus said, no, you're not capable of doing anything good. The only good thing that is capable to bring you salvation is me. That's why he said, you must be born again. Now the pastor's asking you, have you been born again? Have you come to the foot of the cross? Have you understood in yourself to be a sinner?
understood that what Jesus has done? Have you cried out to God, receive me, forgive me, come into my heart. I trust in the Lord. I repent. I want to be a believer. Redeem me. Nobody works their way. The way is by faith, and it's a gift of God. And God's people said, amen. Christian, this part's for you. Verse 28, actually 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? I want you to go to Mark chapter 10 at this point. I just believe Mark chapter 10 is a powerful passage right here. It's saying the same thing, just a little different vernacular, but I want you to look at Mark chapter 10. Look, if you would, at verse 28. We're almost done, just a few minutes. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. If you're a born-again child of God, you need to listen. Look this way, if you would, just one moment. Here's what Jesus is teaching Peter. Peter, watch that young man walk away from Jesus in all of his wealth. He would not surrender. Peter looks at Jesus and says, We've left everything. We've left everything to follow you. And Jesus encourages him and assures him and says, listen, anyone who has left everything to follow me will understand the reward that I give them now in this lifetime and in the life to come. Two applications here. Not your mother, not your dad, not your wealth, not your house, not your job, not your land, not your investment, not your wife, not your children. None of that should stand in the way of somebody coming to faith in Jesus Christ. My mom and dad don't want me to be saved. You better get saved anyway. If I get saved, I'll lose my wife. Goodbye, wife. Pastor, if I get saved, my family will disown me. Goodbye, family. Pastor, if I get saved, I'll lose out. Lose. Jesus said, for my name's sake, second application, Christian, none of those things ought to stand in the way of you serving the Lord. I grew up in a preacher's home. You can close your Bible. I'll tell you a story. I'll be done. They used to call them food stamps. I think now it's called something different. First time I saw them, it was like Monopoly money. And I remember going in the store with my mom, and she had a food stamp book. And I remember my mom being a little jumpy, kind of looking, making sure nobody would see what we had to do. And I remember we would go up to the counter and the food would go by and mom would pay with that what I thought was Monopoly money. My dad pastored some rough churches. They had a fight one time, and I remember my dad was up here, and a man stood up right here and said, you need to sit down and you need to shut up to my dad. And I remember if you were for dad, you were over here, and if you were against dad, you were over here. I remember having to buy clothes at Sears and Roebuck. Do you remember tough skin knee pants, Mom and Dad? Well, my brother and I, we would wear the knees out, and back then you sewed patches. If I had those jeans, I could sell them on eBay today because they buy them that way. I remember not having much. And I remember when God called me to preach, thinking, is that how I'm going to have to live? Is that how I'm going to have to live? And for a little while as a young man, that's all I thought about. And then I remember God just burdening me horribly. I ran from that. I did everything I could because I had false understanding. But I remember surrendering myself to God. And I said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And I didn't know what that meant. I never dreamed God would give me a church and let me worship with people like you. I never dreamed that I would leave my mom and my dad at 17 years of age, and I would never go home. When I was 21 years old, I got married, and Beverly and I, and we left our mom and our dad, and we got in a U-Haul, and we came to South Florida. We knew not a soul. That's why when these kids don't want to go away to college, it blows my mind. I came to a different planet. I remember, I never dreamed that we would have. I left my mom, and I left my dad, I left my home. She left her mom and her dad and her home. We left everything we had. But we found this verse to be true, because you know what? I've got a lot of dads in this room. I've got a lot of mothers in this room. I've got a lot of brothers and sisters in this room. If you're my brother or sister, say amen.
Amen.
I have a house. I have things. I have not lost out on one thing by doing what God called me to do. And I want you to listen to this, preacher. I could not have created a life as good for me as what God has created for me. Peter said, we left it all. And Jesus said, don't worry, I have it all. And I'll take care of you. He's faithful God. Are you born again? Have you been saved? Do you have peace? Are you trying to get through your own effort or good works? You need to come to the cross. You need to let a person take a Bible and show you how to be born again. Christian, nothing that you have is worth holding on to if God wants you to surrender it. The plan of God for your life is greater than you could ever do with your life. I beg you to fall upon Him.